Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said with this book of James, James really writes to the practical aspects of Christian living. It's how we live our lives as the people of God and the perspective that we have as the people of God, drawing that from the Scripture itself. So if we are going to have a right perspective on how we are to live our lives, it is always and only drawn from the Word of God. Peter has said that it's in the Word of God that we have all that's necessary for life and godliness. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 that we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And now as the people of God, it's simply appropriating the blessings that God has given to us, living out of those blessings for the glory and the praise and the honor of God. James comes to this fourth chapter and he begins to deal with the people who do not have a right perspective of life. That is a lot of people in our day and age in the church. We like to be a people, as in the Reformed churches, who look to the Catechism and say that we are not our own, we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But how often do we act like we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? How often do we act like we're our own and we do what we want, when we want, and how we want, without ever consulting the Word of God to find out whether or not this is in conjunction with His revealed will? This is consistent with what He has revealed to us in His Word. You remember the words of Ecclesiastes that Solomon wrote in chapter 12, right when he gets to the end? And he says, the end of the matter is this, that the whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. The Westminster Confession of Faith asks this question: what is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to obey God, or to enjoy God and love Him forever. And enjoying God is obeying God. It's submitting to the will of God in our lives. And James gets to that this morning in our text. We also saw that with the Heidelberg Catechism in number 26. It's having that correct perspective of who you are and who God is. We need to know that, beloved. We need to know that we are not our own. We have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And our life is to be consumed with doing the will of God. That's our life. We were redeemed for that purpose, to serve God, to worship Him in whatever vocation He has called us to do it faithfully, to do it unto the honor and glory and praise of God, to conduct our lives aright by looking at His Word and seeing then how we are to live as the Scripture declares to us. This is not legalism. This is simply a zealous, holy reverence for the God who has redeemed us out of our sin and misery. Now, if you look at James chapter 4, our text this morning, you'll notice what James begins with, dealing with people that are in the congregation. Now, you'll notice that James intersperses some words, adulterers and adulteresses, in the midst of the congregation. It's simply that James is either referring to those who are in the congregation who are not truly believers, who had a habitual practice of adultery, that he was calling them out. And he was saying that, do you not understand that if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God? And that's not who the children of God are. Or he is saying that you're not being consistent with who you are, because the Scriptures never call us as the people of God sinners. We are called saints in Christ Jesus. That's the new nature that we have. I know it's common that you hear, oh, we're all sinners. To be a sinner, properly speaking, according to the Scriptures, is to be in Adam. To be a saint is to be one who is redeemed. Yes, we are still sinful, but we are no longer under the category of simply a sinner, and that's all that we do is sin. That's not true. We have been brought out of that darkness into the marvelous light, and we are now those that have the Spirit of God dwelling in us and are to live for His honor, His glory, and His praise. But James is addressing that aspect of living your life apart from the will of God. He is addressing people who go about in their life thinking, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, when I'm going to do it, and how I'm going to do it. And that's just simply how I'm going to live my life. And then, you know, I'll throw a few shekels in the plate as my token to God as I come to worship once in a while. But during my life, it's going to be constructed how I want it. And James really addresses that. We live, don't we? We live in a culture that is like that. We live in a culture of boastful, prideful, arrogant individuals who live as if they will never give an account to the true and living God. We live in a culture where men do not want God in any of their thoughts. This is what the psalmist says. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness and say there is no God, and we will not have this God to rule over us, and we don't want Him in our thinking. That's the culture in which we live. That's the people that we rub elbows with in the workplace, in the marketplace. Everywhere we go, there they are. And we hear that kind of nonsense, and it ought to grieve your soul. Because these are men and women who know the true and living God and suppress that truth of which they know. And it's to us that we give evangelism to them, that we confess that there is a God in whom we must give an account. James, as he speaks now, look at verse 13 of our text. And this, from 13 to 17, if you're putting together an outline, let me give you some points here that you can grab a hold of, which James teaches. And the first thing you find in verse 13 is man's vain boasting. The man that just simply exalting himself and boasting of what he's going to do. Secondly, in verse 14, you find man's brief life. James says that man's life is like a vapor. Thirdly, in verse 15, you see that God's will is what stands. God's will stands. And then lastly, in verses 16 and 17, you find the sin of commission and the sin of omission. So, first of all, a man's vain boasting. Look at verse 13. James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit." Now, I want you to understand right from the beginning that James is not degrading. He's not putting down the idea of planning. We must plan. The Proverbs are filled with that. To be good stewards. To count the cost. You remember the man, as Jesus gives the parable about a man coming against another king. One king against another in this war. And the one king who has 100,000 coming against one who has 10,000, or vice versa. That the one who has the little, that he count the cost before he engages. Or the builder who builds a house and he doesn't count the cost. He's not able to finish. And everybody once says, look, he was a poor steward. He didn't count the cost. James is not saying that we are not to be people who are planners. You ought to plan. You know, it's the fool who doesn't plan, and then when trouble comes, it overtakes him. But the wise plan, and they are safe, the proverb says. It's the one who doesn't plan, who doesn't know what time it is, according to Ecclesiastes 3. You know, there's a time for everything under heaven. And you got to know what time it is. If you don't know that it's time to harvest, and you think that it's time to plant, you got big troubles, don't you? If you think it's time to plant and it's time to harvest, you got big troubles. You have to know the seasons in the epochs of your life. It's good to plan. It's not wrong to make a profit. Abraham was rich. Joseph of Arimathea, who took the body of Christ down, he was rich. It's not, most of the Christians are not rich, as even as the Apostle says. Not many wise, not many noble. Not many of these types are called. God has chosen the poor of the earth to be rich in faith. Even James says that. So understand that right off the bat, that it's not wrong to plan, and it's not wrong to make a profit, and it's not wrong to move from one city to another city. You can serve God as well here as you can in another city. So James is not rebuking them for that. Verse 13, when he says, come now, it simply means listen up, is what he's saying. And he uses an imperative form in the Greek text, which is a command. He's commanding them to listen. It's not a suggestion. This is a command. You listen to what I'm saying. You who say, the you there is the plural in the Greek text, meaning that there was more than one who were in the congregation who were saying these things. We're going to go and do this. And they're saying it as if it's a done deal. They're saying it as a statement of fact. Not a subjunctive, will this happen, or this is what we're planning to do, but this is what we're going to do. And James says that they were saying, today or tomorrow we'll go and do such and such, and we'll spend some time there, we'll buy and sell, and we'll make a profit. It's what we're going to do. And the whole idea there is they do not have an eye towards the will of God. He's obviously using some model of a businessman here. Some guy who travels around and he does his work, and he doesn't have focused upon the teaching of Scripture and the will of God. You know, the proverb says there are many plans in a man's heart, but the Lord's will, that will stand. Many plans, but God's will is what will stand. He says in verse 14, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. And he says this in a present tense, meaning you continually do not know what will happen tomorrow. You will never know what happens tomorrow. We don't know the future. We don't know God's secret will. We know His revealed will. We know that Christ is going to return. We know that Christ is going to consummate His kingdom. We know that all who are elected unto salvation will be redeemed. We know that no one can ultimately thwart the will of God. We know that God has already won the victory in Jesus Christ, and that we are more than conquerors in Him, the one who loved us. We are super conquerors in Him. We will overcome to the end because we are preserved in Jesus Christ. We know that. The Scriptures teach that. But will you be here tomorrow? Will you be alive tomorrow? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 says, you can't even make yourself one inch taller. You can't make one hair white or black. Oh, you can dye your hair, but you can't change the roots, can you? The color that it is comes out, and you can't change that. You can't do the least of these things. How are you going to do the greater? So James is really calling us to attention here, to have our mind's eye set upon the will of God and put away the boasting and the arrogance of a life that's filled with simple self-desires and selfishness, and not one that's lived for the glory and the praise of God. Let me give you some examples of those who ignored God's will. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he stands up one day and he builds a monument. And he says, you know, there's going to be a time in the day where everybody's going to fall down and is going to worship this statue that is built in the monument in honor of me, the great builder of this Babylon. So he finds some that don't do this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to the image. And so he takes them and he throws them into the fiery furnace, and they come out alive. You see, they were those that had their eye to the will of God. They said simply this: whether we live or whether we perish, we know our God is able to save us. But whether we do or not, it doesn't matter. We're not going to bow down and worship you. No matter what happens, we're not going to do it. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make his point, stoked up the furnace 7 times hotter than it normally is. Even the guards that took him up, the 3 up there to throw him in, burned up and died. They threw them in, and they did not burn up. Nebuchadnezzar was then turned into a beast for 7 years. And when he came out of that, when the Lord gave his understanding back, It's an amazing description of this man. It said that his nails grew like eagle's claws, and his hair grew like a lion's mane. And he was eating grass in the field like a beast until his understanding returned to him. And then he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and he's able to raise up and put down whom he wills. And he says, Daniel's God, Meshach's God, Shadrach's God, Abednego's God. He's God, and He's the one who rules, and everybody is to worship and serve Him. Peter had a situation, didn't he? Didn't have his eye towards the will of God. Don't think, beloved, that this is speaking to unbelievers. James writing to the church. Jesus said he was going to go to Jerusalem. They were going to mock him. They were going to scourge him. They were going to spit upon him. They were going to crucify him. And on the third day he'd rise again. Peter said, that ain't going to happen to you. That is not going to happen to you. What were Jesus' next words? Get behind me, Satan, for you don't have in mind the will of God, but the will of men. You see, you have to have your mind focused, beloved, on the teaching of God's Word. You have to bring that into focus to live your life to the glory of God. Paul, look at, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And notice what the Apostle Paul, how he responds to the will of God. Now, you know he was a missionary. You know he went from town to town. And it was his desire to bring the gospel to all men. And sometimes he went and he couldn't go to a certain city. So what did he do? He flopped down and started crying? No, he moved on somewhere else. He went in another direction. But notice this understanding that he has. This mind's eye towards the will of God. Verse 21 of chapter 18. But he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed to Ephesus. In other words, it was his due diligence to return to them and to minister to them again. That was his plan. That is what he desired to do. But he understood, God willing. Many factors come in, beloved. Many factors come in this life. And Paul understood that. And he said, God willing, I'll return to you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. Notice again, his desire to come to them, and he would if it was the will of the Lord. Look at chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians and verse 7. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. See the difference? See of living and having a plan and having a desire and wanting to carry it out and doing everything in your power and your ability to follow through with that certain particular plan, and yet the eye towards the providential rule of God saying, if God permits, if God's willing, then I will come to you again. That's a life that is cognizant, that is focused upon the will of God in our lives. And so that's the first thing that James teaches us, not to be boastful, for you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Look at verse 14 as he speaks about the brevity of man's life. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? Ever ask yourself that question? What is your life? You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that you'll have people today telling you when Christ is going to return, and the James writes here, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. If you don't know what happens tomorrow, how do you know when Christ is going to return? It hasn't been revealed in Scripture. Only that He will return, but not when He will return. So James says, what is your life? What is it, beloved? What is your life? What do you consider your life to be? You know, if you're 40, you're not what you were when you were 20. If you're 50, you're not what you were when you were 40. If you're 60, you're not what you were when you were 50. And the things that you could do when you were 20, you simply can't do them when you're 50. You don't have the physical abilities to do the things that you used to do. You're changing. Our lives are changing. Our bodies are changing. And James says that your life is like a vapor. Do you ever read articles where people say that they are going to, by science, have their bodies live forever? And I'm going to live forever on this earth? They don't have a scope of what life is all about. They don't understand that when you are born, you are already falling to the earth and you are going to make it. Everybody has made it. Death is one per person. Everybody makes it. 100%, unless Christ returns again, we'll all make it. And you need to understand that your life is a vapor. What is a vapor? James uses the example of like a kettle. And as it's steaming up water, and the vapor comes up and it disappears. It's gone in a moment. Ever see a fog that comes up and it covers the landscape and the sun comes up and it's gone and it's whisked away? That's what our life is like. It's just that quick. We spring up like a flower, we wither, and we fall down, and we are no more. And even as the psalmist said, nobody even remembers your place anymore. You're gone. That's how quick life is. And so how we ought to live. We are frail, fragile people. And so this is why we shouldn't boast. This is why we shouldn't be arrogant and saying, I'm going to do this, and this is the way it's going to happen, and my plan must stand because of all the different consequences that come in life. Here today, gone tomorrow. Look at Job. What Job says about our life. Job chapter 8. Job 8 and verse 9. For we were born yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. You know how quick a shadow disappears? As soon as the light comes up, it's gone. Look at Job chapter 14. Job 14 and verses 1 and 2. Man who is born of woman is of few days. Notice, is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. That's how quick man's life is. Look at the Psalms. Look at what the psalmist writes here. Psalm 39. Psalm 39, speaking of the brevity of our life, in verses 4 through 6. The psalmist writes, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man is at his best state, but vapor, Selah. In other words, Selah there, that Hebrew term means meditate on this. Think about your life. Man at his best state is like a vapor. Verse 6, surely every man walks about like a shadow, and surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and goes and does not know who will gather them. It reminds me of Michael Jordan when he came out of retirement. I don't know how many times he came out of retirement, but as he came out of retirement to play basketball again, he went into a certain league to play, and he made the comment, to knock the rust off. He couldn't do it. He just simply could not physically compete with the guys that he used to. And he realized that his life, it's at one stage, and then as time goes on, very quickly you're at another stage, and you need to know the times and the seasons of life. It's important. Turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and verse 10. The psalmist was very aware of the brevity of our life, and he writes in verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You need to be taught how to number your days. You need to be taught, and one who walks in wisdom recognizes that the life is very short. That means you don't just simply live for pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You recognize that God has numbered each one of our days, and so you live each day for the glory of God, being prosperous in your endeavors that you might bring glory and praise to the true and living God. Look at Psalm one more. Psalm 103 and verses 15 and 16. Psalm 103, verse 15 and 16. For as man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. That's how man's life is. Peter quotes that. The grass withers and the flower fades away, just like man's life. It's the word of the Lord that endures forever. So James is really saying, wake up. Your life is a vapor. Very brief time that you have here on earth. So live wisely. Understand the will of the Lord. That's exactly what the Christian is called to. Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, understanding the will of the Lord. You see, when you don't understand the will of the Lord, he says that we act like fools. The foolish man says, I'm going to go do these things without an eye towards the providence of God. And James really shakes him up. Beloved, how often do you do that? How often in your life do you plan things without recognizing God's providential control of all things? I mean, if we're honest, we say we do a lot. We have our agendas. And this is a sin that we need to confess. We need to recognize that God forgives us, but we also need to recognize that as we repent, we begin more and more seeking out the teaching of Scripture, that we might have a right perspective on life. This life is not all that there is. That's what the unbeliever would like you to believe. But this life is not all that there is. God's will and God's will stands. His will and His will alone will stand. Notice that we're a vapor, we appear for a little time and vanish away. Instead, contrary to the vain boasting of I'm going to do this and I'm going to go here, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such. As David said in Psalm 31, my times, O Lord, are in your hand. Acts chapter 17, He has determined the boundaries of our habitation. He has appointed how long we will live on this earth. It's in Him that we live and we move and we have our being. And we need to understand that. God's Word alone is that which will stand. There are the many plans in our heart. It's God's will that stands. So, beloved, take heed to the Scriptures when you make your planning. Recognize there are many variables in there. You might plan to go somewhere and you might get sick. Have you ever had that happen? I've had that happen before. You know, one time I lost my voice. Can you imagine? Preacher with no voice. 6 months I lost my voice. You know how miserable it is that you can't talk? Things that we just simply take for granted? I remember flying to Michigan one time. I caught some kind of bug, and when I got there, I thought I was going to die. We had a classes meeting in 2009 in Menno, South Dakota. It was the church I was pastoring at the time. And I got that H1N1 flu virus. You ask Maria. I had one of the elders came in and she told her, he looks like death. I felt like death. I thought I was going to die. And then I hear on the news that an Omaha police officer, 43-year-old, died of H1N1 flu virus. I couldn't, the meeting, I had all these things to do. I couldn't do anything. I missed a funeral, I missed one Sunday to preach, and then I did end up being able to go to the classes meeting, but I couldn't talk, I lost my voice again. We have many plans and things that we're going to do, and the Lord has a way, doesn't He, to set us down and say, not now. This is my will that stands. So James really shakes us up and says, be mindful of God's will. Be mindful of whose hand that you are in. You ought to say, instead of boasting, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. He says here about the arrogance of man. Notice, and lastly, verse 16 and 17. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. The evil, that word there, paneros, comes from the term Satan. Satan is the original evil. He is the paneros. When the disciples came to Jesus and they said, teach us to pray. And he says, when he speaks about deliver us from evil, a correct rendering of that is not deliver us from evil, like it's generic, but deliver us from the evil one. Because the Greek term there is paneros. It's not paneru, it's paneros. It's in a nominative case, which means that it's a person. And the person is Satan. He is the evil one. And when those people say, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, they are acting like the evil one. Isn't that the very thing that Satan did? I will ascend to the Most High. I will make my throne above the Most High. I will. 5 times Satan's words came across that way of what he was going to do. And Jesus says, I saw him fall like lightning. Recognize, beloved, when you act that way, you're not acting. I didn't say you're not a child of God. I'm saying you're not acting like it. How many times as parents do you tell your kids, you're not acting like one of our kids? You're not acting like you belong in this home. You do belong in the home. You are one of our kids. But you're not acting like it. We do the same thing as the people of God. Boasting and arrogance. It's all evil. If you turn back to James chapter 3, notice what James says in verse 17. Or verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Notice that? The evil one, the person who says and boasts, I'm going to do this or that, without an eye towards the sovereign, providential rule of God, is acting in confusion. He is self-seeking. And because of that, he doesn't know what he's doing. You can say, you're out of your mind. You're not thinking right. You're not reasoning properly. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James says, boasting, arrogance, wicked. Therefore, to him to know to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Do we know now? Have we been confronted now with God's Word? The teaching which James says right here, that we are to be a people that always have an eye towards the will of God and His sovereign providential rule over us. That's what we say when we confess we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that He is the one who cares for us. As a Father, He gives us all things necessary for body and soul. My times are in Your hand, O God. Isn't this what we say? And now if we do not do that, after knowing it, to us it's sin. Because to whom much is given, much is required. Beloved, when we read the Scriptures, and when the Holy Spirit works in us and illumines our minds, and these truths have been delivered to us, we are accountable before God to live these out. And what He's saying here is, keep your mind focused on the One who holds your breath in His hands. Ask Him. Pray that He would teach you to number your days, that you might have a heart of wisdom, knowing how to conduct your life for the glory and praise of the One who called us out of darkness to say, Thy will be done, O God. Is that what Jesus teaches us in the garden? There's any other way that this cup can pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but Thy will be done. If I must drink the dregs to the bitter end, Thy will be done, O God. That ought to be the heart of every one of us as we confess salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?